Church. Please take your seats and open your green hymnals to page 75. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Take your seats and open your green hymnals to page 75. I'm going to sing On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Find your seats and open your green hymnals to page 75. On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Page 75 on the first.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
On the last.
When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Man, Greg singing this evening. Brother Robert, can you open us with a word of prayer? Man, we're doing favorites tonight. Favorites for everyone. Mothers who didn't pick this morning, you have a chance this evening. Robert?
In the blue. Get your blue hymnals up.
Set 466. I don't know that one, sorry, bro. Got another one? Okay. Kayla, sorry, Brother Robert. 27? 127 in the blue? 127 in the green? "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," page 127. "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," on the first.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Sir, 110. All the Way My Savior Leads Me, page 110. Take it out on the first.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
Pastor. 323 in the blue. Be Thou My Vision, page 323 in your blue hymnal. Sing it out on the first.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Walking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
Leilani. 261 in the blue. Count Your Blessings, page 261. Count Your Blessings on the verse.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Evan, 520 in the blue. Page 520. We're marching to Zion, page 520. On the first.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Josh, 49 in the blue. How Great Thou Art, page 49 on the third. How Great Thou Art, page 49, on the third.
And when I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Brother Sean? 524 in the blue. When the roll is called up yonder, page 524. When the roll is called up yonder on the first.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Sherry. 15 in the blue. There's it's 1 through 3. Okay. Page 15 on the third. Okay. They say page 15 on the third. On the third.
When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime, now thou is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. Save, save.
One more. Bill. 39 in the blue. Crown him with many crowns. Page 39. Crown him with many crowns. Sing it out loud on the first.
Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Once again, we'll go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Do I need a bulletin? All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. And that's a great verse there for moms. And happy Mother's Day once again to all the moms here. And did y'all get enough food to eat after church? You look like it. men. I'm just kidding. Just the men only look like it. No, I hope that was good pizza, wasn't it? Amen. And all right, we had a great time celebrating Mother's Day, and we're still doing it. But our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening is 3:30 p.m. We're in Genesis chapter 47 tonight, and this Thursday we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll be preaching the final sermon out of that. Our soul winning times are listed below. And we had soul winning today. Did anybody have a salvation today out soul winning? No? Okay. Well, I know the young boy that was here visiting had, his name was Axel, got saved today. So praise God for that. And I got to go through a whole gospel presentation this afternoon, but and the guy was agnostic. But in the end, it seemed like he really understood what I was saying, but he still wanted to have time to think about it. So he was a really nice guy. So pray that he gets saved. His name was James. And I know that somebody got threatened to have a gun pulled on him. So, you know, everybody just had different things that was going on when they were out going soul winning. So anyway, it's always Brother Stephen. People are trying to beat him with sticks, and your name's Stephen. So, I mean, you know, you might want to change that name. I'll just try. Anyway, so praise God for the soul that got saved today. And our praise reports listed below, all the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals for last week. And happy Mother's Day again. And each mother should have got a gift. We gave out the tumblers. Did anybody not get one? Everybody got one? All right. So that was a very nice gift. And it was the Ritchie family made those, so they really did a great job. So thank you very much to the Ritchie family for making those. And what's the next event on God's timeline here? It's May 17th. We have the homeschool field trip. That'll be at the zoo. And please make sure you give Miss Rachel your final numbers of how many people are going from your family if you're going. May 13th, so the tickets can be ordered. And the 27th, we have our soul winning marathon in Bellingham, Washington. May 28th, we'll be having a preaching and fellowship service at the border at Blaine, Washington, and that'll be kind of piggybacking off the Soul Winning Marathon in Bellingham. And I'll be preaching both sermons up on May 28th. That is Memorial Day weekend, so please let me know if you're going. I just want to make sure that we have people going, and if you need help, the hotels, just let me know, and I'll be happy to help you. So anyway, that's May 28th, and let's see. So we'll be with our brethren from Sure Foundation Baptist North in Canada. They can't come down here, but we can go to them. So it's like Abraham's bosom, right? And but they can't come down here. We can't go up there because we're not vaccinated. So if you're not vaccinated, you can't go to Canada, period. And they can't come back here and go back unless they're vaccinated. So just kind of how it is, but we can still fellowship. We found a way to cheat the system, so to speak. So anyway, June 1st through 4th is the church camp. Pastor Bizarnski is going to be preaching for us on Friday night and Saturday morning. We'll have more information about that. We had to get Mother's Day done, and then we're going to move on to the next thing. So we'll get all that information out pretty soon. We're going to start planning all that, but it's set in stone, the dates and everything. So it's Wednesday through Saturday. We'll probably do some shooting up there while we're there to practice for the Father's Day shooting that we're going to have on the 18th. The June 10th is the Northeast New FB Conference night in New Jersey. I'll be preaching. Pastor Menz will be preaching. There'll be baptisms and soul winning marathon the next day in New Jersey. The men's shooting event is on June 18th. We'll have more information about that. We do that every year. Father's Day, June 19th. We'll have a gift for every dad in attendance. And the Red Hot Preaching Conference is July 14th in Sacramento, California. So make sure you start getting your plane tickets if you're going to go, and your hotels, because everybody starts booking it late, and then you're paying like too much for your hotel. You're too much. The plane tickets are going up, folks. COVID's over. So you might want to buy early. Anyway, we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please utilize those rooms to your needs. And they both, there's a dad baby room that's located back there. Mom baby room back there. You can take your children back there if they're crying, or if you just need to nurse them or change their diaper. All the sound is still pumped into the room, so you can still hear the sermon. And please, no unattended children in any room in the building. And please make sure no more food in the assembly area. If you're going to eat, eat back there or upstairs. Today was kind of a special day, but please don't just make a giant. The ladies all cleaned up after the church service, so please do not just go in or let your kids go in there and just start grabbing pizza after the service and making a giant mess, because it'll be not Happy Mother's Day after that. So I don't care if you take some pizza home or whatever, but just don't make a mess after everybody's already cleaned up, please. So did everybody hear that? All right. Can I get a witness? All right. Thank you. And then, so let's see, silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please. If you need an escort to your vehicle by the ushers, they're available. And the donations are, all the information is there. The tithes and offerings for the month of April. That's the totals for April. Next week will be May. So anyway, also, if you're a first-time visitor, we're happy that you're here. We appreciate you coming. And we do have gift bags that are around the corner right here. If you want to grab one of those bags on your way out, it's just a token of our appreciation for you being a first-time guest. We thank you for being here. And if there's anything we can do for you, just let us know. And with that, let's sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
Turn to page 367 in your green hymnals. 367. My Mother's Bible, page 367. My Mother's Bible, sing it out loud on the first.
There's a dear and precious book, though it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago. When I stood at Mother's knee with her hand upon my brow, and I heard her voice in gentle tones and low. Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to thy bright home above.
On the second.
As she read the stories o'er of those mighty men of old, of Joseph and of Daniel and their trials, of little David bold who became a king at last, of Satan with his many wicked wiles. Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to thy bright home above. Then she read of Jesus' love as he blessed the children dear, how he suffered, bled, and died upon the tree. Of his heavy load of care, then she dried my flowing tears with her kisses as she said it was for me. Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to thy bright home above.
On the last.
Well, those days are past and gone, but their memory lingers still, and the dear old book each day has been my guide. And I seek to do his will as my mother taught me then, and ever in my heart his words abide. Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to thy bright home above.
And great job following along. At this time, we're going to be receiving our offering. Brother Sean Conlon, can you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord, and for all the mothers that are church today, Lord. I pray that you bless them, Lord. I pray that you would bless the preaching today, Lord. I just pray you'd give us ears to hear the message and bless this offering. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Go and open your Bible to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 47. Genesis 47, the Bible reads, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren, and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle.' And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, 'How old art thou?' And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before the Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.' And Joseph said, 'Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail.' And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for their flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herd of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land?
Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass, in the increase, that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Brother Timo, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter number 47. And last week, I believe what happened was, I got to get back there here real quick. Let me get there in my Bible. Usually supposed to have this figured out before I stand up to preach. But it was just last week, too. Like, how could I forget? But once I see it, I'll remember. Let's see. Last week, right, it gave like the genealogy of the children of Israel once again, and kind of got into that number 70 and 10, and that was just like an interesting, this is the first chapter where that's kind of brought up. I kind of talked about how I believe that that number kind of can represent the beginning and the end. So Jacob's, the beginning of the nation of Israel was 70 people. And then Jacob dies later on in this book, not too long from here. And they mourn him for 70 days. And then, of course, the number 70 in general in the Bible, you have the 70th week of Daniel, which is the beginning of the last week or 7 years in the Bible. So several different things that I went through several verses talking about the 70 and also 70. And again, I'm not into numerology where I'm saying like, guess we're going to figure out that Donald Trump's going to win the presidency next election or something like that. So that's where, you know, people go off the cliff with it. But there's obviously things that, you know, numbers mean things in the Bible, and like the number 5 kind of represents death. But anyway, I'm not preaching about that this week, but that's kind of just a recap of what we talked about last week. And then, of course, the children of Israel come up to Egypt, and so now we're here, and Jacob has come back with all of his family, all the ones from Canaan, and brought them back. So look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our Father. So again, the other thing I talked about last week is how Egypt, of course, it's kind of a theme in the Bible that Egypt represents the world. And that's why God said, don't go back to Egypt and things like that. But it also says in chapter 46 that shepherds are an abomination unto the Egyptians. Remember, they wouldn't even eat with Joseph, or they wouldn't even eat with the children of Israel, because even their servants would not eat with the children of Israel because they were shepherds. And I kind of, you know, in a spiritual sense, that's how people treat shepherds that are true shepherds of God to even today. People despise pastors, and that's basically what a shepherd is, someone that keeps a flock. And in the Bible, pastors are likened unto someone that would shepherd animals or sheep or those types of things. And so remember, Joseph told them to tell Pharaoh what their occupation was when he asked, and to ask them if they could go into the land of Goshen, where that's they're able to take care of their flocks and things like that. So anyway, so he asked them the question. And so I kind of just preached about how pastors are despised by the world. And if you get up and preach the Bible, you get up and preach what the Bible says, people are going to hate you. It doesn't matter if it's talking about the Sodomites. It doesn't matter what it's talking about. You can get up and pretty much preach anything out of the Bible, and it's controversial today. And, you know, it's just a fact. People just despise pastors. If you get up and say, if someone asks me what my occupation is and I say I'm a pastor, I can read them. I see what they think. I mean, I'm not a mind reader, obviously, but you can just tell that people just automatically just don't like you. And why not? Because, well, there's a bad reputation for pastors that are just money grubbers and, you know, fleecing the flock and all this other stuff. So there's that kind of hatred for pastors, but there's also a hatred for pastors that just preach the word of God and are honest from the pulpit. And people just can't handle it. Like, I mean, just the stuff I was preaching this morning, that is an abomination unto the world. It's an abomination. And, you know, if you preach stuff like that, you're hateful, you're misogynistic, you're all this other stuff. And it's just like, I felt like it was a loving sermon. I felt like it's what God's word says. So why would I be ashamed to preach that? But the world will not handle those kinds of sermons very well. So anyway, but being a literal shepherd can help you to become a great leader in other aspects of life. So just the job of a shepherd, like a literal person that literally takes care of literal sheep or any kind of animals like that, that can train you to become like, you know, it translates into a spiritual position. There's lots of other jobs that can do that. Just hardworking jobs will train you to be what, you know, that can help train you for the ministry. If you're already working a job that's hard, you know, if you're working really hard, it doesn't matter what the job is, that's a prerequisite for being a leader of God's people. Because if you're going to be a shepherd, you better just get used to the fact that you're not going to get a lot of time off, you're not going to get a lot of rest, you're going to be working a lot. So, and if you have two jobs or whatever, it's going to be even worse. So, but it's good to see some of the people in the Bible that were actually shepherds, and that, you know, God would put them in a position where they were shepherds at first, and then he would call them to preach the Bible. Moses is one of those men, but Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all 11 of his sons, but Joseph was not a shepherd. He was the only one that wasn't a shepherd. So remember last week I was kind of talking about how there's 11, you know, like Joseph kind of represented Christ in that story. And then in the New Testament, there's 12 apostles, but one of them fall and one of them's not a shepherd. He's not a true shepherd. So it's just kind of another way where you have, you know, 11 people that are, you know, there's 11 that are shepherds as far as the apostles are concerned. And then, you know, you see this story in Genesis where Joseph is a type of Christ in a lot of different ways and in a lot of these different chapters, but he's not a shepherd, is he? So it kind of just number for number translates pretty nicely that way. Amos chapter 7. And I just want to show you a couple different examples of men that were shepherds in the Bible. And Amos isn't really a very popular pick to go to. So I just figured, I mean, we all know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. So like these men of God that God chose to be shepherds first, you know, Moses, you know, he was 40 years old when he left Egypt and was a shepherd for 40 years before he actually led the children of Israel. So he was pretty well versed in doing that job. And that's why, you know, God gets angry with him when he tries to refuse the job of being the leader. And God's like, I already know, you know, he's saying I can't speak well and I'm not a very good speaker. And God just kind of gets angry with him for that. But he has been trained. He has led other things, you know, and if you've led people before, if you've led animals, you can lead people, apparently. That's the way it kind of translated in the scriptures here. But look at Amos chapter 7, verse 10. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So Amos is preaching in Bethel. He's preaching in Samaria, and these people are getting angry with what he's preaching. And it says, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be led away, surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. So this guy Amaziah is like telling Amos to stop preaching. And Amos has been called to preach by God, and he was a herdman, a type of shepherd, and it says he's basically telling Amos to back off and go back to Judah, stop preaching here, and go prophesy, go preach someplace else. Verse 13 says, but prophesy not against anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So he's basically saying, I wasn't some prophet. I wasn't trained. I wasn't brought up in, you know, necessarily in a Christian home, so to speak, but I was just a herdman. And so God called him from being a herdman and someone that like drove cattle or whatever kind of animal he was driving and gatherer of sycamore fruit. So that's also a job that would translate. It's a hardworking job, going and gathering fruit and picking vegetables and things like that, fruit and vegetables. It's not an easy job. You're doing it in the hot sun. And it does translate into hard work, which it takes hard work. And it takes a backbone to be a preacher. It takes a backbone to go out and do what Amos did and just say, you know what? I don't care if everybody in this place is against me. I'm going to preach the word of God. And it says, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So, you know, God calls people that are shepherds to go and preach hard stuff. You know, he had Moses go and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. And it's like, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell me to let the people go? But God, that's what God commanded him to do. And guess what? That's what he did. And Moses was not afraid to do what he was supposed to do and preach the word of God. Amos was not afraid to go and do what he was supposed to do and preach the word of God. David was not afraid to go and face the challenges of fighting against Goliath and fighting against the armies of the Philistines. And he was a great warrior, had a great amount of faith, and he was just a simple shepherd boy that God called. And so you see how the job of a shepherd can translate greatly into being as a great leader of God's people. Now, let's look at John chapter 10. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. But I just kind of wrote down like a few things that being a shepherd would, how that would translate into being a good leader. Number one, it teaches you how to lead young
old, male, female, clever, not so clever. So, I mean, just kind of, you know, when you're a pastor of people, then you're dealing with all different manner of people. You're dealing with young and old. You're dealing with male and female. And some people are smarter than others. So it's just the way it is. So I'm not saying anybody in here is dumb. I'm just saying that, that you know, it's just the way it is. So you're dealing with all different types of people. It helps you because, like, certain animals are smarter than other animals, aren't they? And sheep aren't considered one of the smartest class of animals on the planet. But isn't it funny how God always likens us unto sheep? Like, sometimes we don't know what's best for us. Sometimes we go and do things that we really shouldn't be doing. And it's like God has to kind of bring us back to Bethel. Remember that song we sang? He's kind of got to bring us back. But it teaches us to protect and defend against predators. If you're a shepherd out in the field, you're going to have to defend your flock against predators. And that's what a pastor is supposed to do in the church. You have to protect the church against predators. I shouldn't just allow anybody to come into this church and teach whatever they want during the time when we're fellowshipping or whatever. If someone's over here teaching a false gospel to people in our church, as a shepherd, my job is to get that wolf out of here. And people are like, well, that's just really mean. We're supposed to love everybody. I don't love wolves. If you are a gardener, you know, and you love flowers, you got to hate weeds. And if you're a shepherd and your job is to protect sheep, well, then you're going to hate wolves, aren't you? So we're supposed to get those wolves away from people. That's part of the job. And, you know, being a shepherd will teach you how to do that. Because if you think about David, he said a lion and a bear came. And, you know, animals will come and try to eat sheep because they don't really, you know, they're not really good at fighting back. I mean, some sheep have horns, but you're not going to be able to take on a pack of wolves, you know. So sheep are prey for the predators, and sometimes they don't know, they can't see that wolf, you know, like the Bible talks about, there's wolves in sheep's clothing. And so, you know, it's our job as pastors to try to defend the flock against these wolves in sheep's clothing. So it teaches you to go after those that go astray. There's sheep that wander off from the flock. And I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't call someone and say, hey, how you doing? Or try to, you know, bring that person back, because I can see when people are slipping. I can see when people are falling out. And I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't go and try to reach that sheep and try to bring them back. And, you know, sometimes people need to go. Sometimes it's they have to go. But, you know, sometimes they're just normal Christians that get caught up with the things of this world, and they end up just going astray, and we're supposed to go find that sheep that goes astray, right, as a pastor. So it teaches you to feed others and care for others. You know, if you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd, you're supposed to feed the sheep. That's what Jesus said, is to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And food, you know, shelter is another part of that. The care of the flock is part of your job. So, you know, you can't just have the sheep out in the elements and just having all kind manner of weather hitting them. You have to find shelter. You have to find, you know, build fences, and you have to do maintenance. You know, they have to shear the sheep every so often so that they can, you know, grow their hair right and all that stuff. And, you know, you can use it to keep other people warm, and you have to help take care of them. I'm sure there's vitamins and things like that they have to give them, and scrape their hooves or whatever. I'm not exactly a shepherd. I didn't come from that profession. I've seen a little bit of it done, but I did grow up around animals a lot, but I was not a shepherd. So, but I could see how the job translates. I think it's very interesting. And it teaches you to care for the needs of people, like I said, even though they don't know necessarily what they need. There's a lot of times when I'll see what people need, and I try to, like, steer them in that direction. Like, and that's what a pastor is supposed to do, lead people to the way that they should go, right? And obviously, I'm not the good shepherd. The good shepherd is Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to do the job of an under-shepherd and help take care of that flock. So look at John chapter 10, verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leave the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd, and he cares for the sheep. He died for the sheep. And, you know, there's other people that are hirelings that flee when the trouble comes, but Jesus Christ isn't that shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd that's going to stand up for the sheep. He's going to take care of for the sheep. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, which he already did. And, you know, he cares about other people. He's trying to, you know, obviously what he means in that last verse is that, you know, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Talking about there's other people besides just the Jews in Israel that need to be saved. And he's going to bring them in to the fold, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. So we're all one in Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. Turn to back to Genesis chapter 47, verse 4. It says, "And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land we are come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. And in the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." So Pharaoh is basically saying, you have, you know, what you asked for. You have Goshen. And he says, hey, by the way, if you know of any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So what does that mean, men of activity? Well, it means men that work, men that are willing to work and do the work. And that's what he's looking for. That's what any boss is looking for, a man of activity, someone that will actually get up and do what the job entails. And, you know, we all need to work hard, man. And I kind of got on the ladies about working earlier. Well, I'm going to get on the men now. All right. It's happy Father's Day. So, but I, you know, this verse is here. So, you know, and Pharaoh is saying, hey, I want some man of activity. You know what people never say? You know what bosses never say? I want a man that's lazy to come work for me. They don't say that. Every boss in their right mind wants someone that's a man of activity to come and work for them. So we need to work hard, men. And we need to be men of activity. We live in a nation of pansies, sissies, and fairies that refuse to work and labor. You know, I had somebody doing the sad dance to me when I was pulling on the off ramp to Andreessen exit, and they're doing the here's my sign, and then the walk up to your car because they see you're wearing a shirt and tie and a jacket, and they're just like with their sad face. It's like, get to work. I don't even look at them. I can't. It just makes me sick when a 20-year-old man is begging me, who works hard for a living, for money, that when they could just go do that. They, you know, how much harder is it to stand at McDonald's and give somebody a burger? They pay like $18 an hour now. Maybe they're making more than that just standing on the street corner, but, you know, and that might sound mean. That's not a man of activity. That's someone begging for money because they're too lazy to work. And that's not what we should be like, men. Get up and do something. There's so much opportunity in this country. There's places all over the world where men are begging to have work, where they just would love to just have a job. And here we are in this country where people are begging for money from hardworking people on the side of the road. It's sickening. And what they're doing to the city across the river is sickening. And well, now it's moving over here into Vancouver. Who wants to sit there and look at all their garbage piles all the time, where somebody else is paid to go and pick up their trash? It's disgusting. And no wonder why there's so many rats in the town now. Literal rats. I see big ones running across the road all the time. And you know what comes from rats? The plague. And it comes from being filthy. You know, God said that he wants to bury that stuff someplace else. Don't let it be in your camp. You know, God wants us to be clean. He doesn't want us to live in some rat-infested filth. That's what happened in the Dark Ages, folks. Anyway, we should be men of activity and not slugs and sloths. The Bible talks a lot about slugs, sluggards and sloths. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. God has a lot to say about not being lazy. I'm not going to go through all the verses, but I just typed in sluggard and all these verses came up. Then I typed in slothful and all these verses came up. And there's a lot to them. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to go through these really fast. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" What's the Bible saying? It's talking about someone who should consider what an ant does. An ant gets up and just does stuff without having to be asked. They don't even have anybody necessarily telling them what to do, but they just do it. They go and they work and they bring whatever they're supposed to be bringing back to the nest, and you know, the queen rules over them or whatever. But what the Bible's saying here is consider the ways of the ant, how they're hard workers. And then it's talking about how long are you gonna sleep? The ants don't just lay around all day, you know, in a bunkhouse sleeping. The ants are working hard. And so God's saying, hey, consider this bug, and that bug is more active than you are. Consider that bug, get up, get out of bed, and stop loving sleep. Proverbs 10, verse 26 says, "As vinegar is to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." You know, the Bible, you know, is talking about how people, if you send someone that's lazy or someone that just never can get it done, or they're just, you know, they're going to take a long time, that it's like vinegar to the teeth. And vinegar rots your teeth out, by the way. So better mix up that apple cider vinegar a little bit, make sure it's not chewing the enamel off your teeth. But it says that it's like smoke to the eyes. Who likes smoke in their eyes? Raise your hand. Nobody, right? So, but that's what it's like when you send a sluggard to do something. They just don't get the job done. They're lazy. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." So the soul of a sluggard desireth, they want stuff, but they're not willing to work to get it. Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." See, you know, a sluggard is, you know, what do you think of when you think of a sluggard? You think of a slug, don't you? And what do slugs do? They move really slow, and they leave like a trail of slime behind them. They're disgusting. You ever step on one? You can't get it off your shoes. It's just gross. You know, have you ever had one like crawl on your vehicle or crawl? You know, they leave like a trail of slime that's hard to get off, right? So they're just disgusting. But God is saying, you're like, if you're lazy, you're like a slug. You're like a slug that's moving slow. And you're like, you know how Pig Pen on Charlie Brown, he'd always like have like dirt traveling with him or whatever. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. They called him Pig Pen because he was so dirty. And you like had like a cloud of dust that followed behind him. It's kind of what a slug's like too, a sluggard. They won't even take a shower. But anyway, so it says in Proverbs 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful," so now we're transferring over to slothful, "the slothful shall be under tribute." So someone that's diligent, someone that works hard, someone that gets the job done, but someone that's slothful is someone that's lazy. And what do you think of when you think of slothful? You think of a sloth, don't you? And they move really slow. And then you'll see one at the zoo in a couple weeks, I think. But they just move so slow. It's like, I don't even understand how they're still alive in this earth today. Because the places they live are like, you know, these jungles with all these crazy kind of animals and stuff. But I don't understand how they're, like, the anacondas haven't eaten them all. And, you know, because it's not like they can really escape very quickly. I don't know. Maybe they're just so slow nobody sees them. But anyway, God is likening lazy people to a slothful person, a sloth. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." So, you know, a slothful man will go out hunting and not even cook what he hunted because they're too lazy to skin the animal and to cut it up and cook, even just to cook it. So that's pretty lazy. Proverbs chapter 12, or chapter 15, verse 19 says, "The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. So the way of the slothful is a hedge of thorns. It's not going to be good for you to just be lazy, because it's always like, I always can't do something. That's kind of what I think it's talking about when it says it's like a hedge of thorns. You know, people always have an excuse why they can't do something. And so that's kind of how a slothful person is. It's like, oh, I can't do that. It's a hedge of thorns. Oh, sorry, I can't do that either. And they just always have an excuse why they can't get the job done. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So people that waste stuff, a slothful person is like someone that wastes things, because they're just, you know, just think about the slothful on the side of the road. What do? They get brand new stuff for free all the time. Portland had a surplus of money last year, millions and millions of dollars. And what do? Do they give it to the people that work and give, rate cost of living raises to the people that work? No, they take that money that people paid taxes for, that already paid a bunch of money for the homeless, and then they give it to them again. And we have to watch as they have brand new REI tents and coats and sleeping bags and all that stuff. And it was brand new last week. And then the next week it's in a garbage pile. And they get free RVs from people. They get free vehicles from people. And what do? They just stack it with all this trash. And then someone, you know, catches it on fire. You know, they're like camping in the city. For real. It's so bad. And then yet someone's going to take money that should be going to somebody else that's not going to waste it and give it to some lazy slob that just wastes it. So that's what it's like. A slothful person in his work is brother to him that's a great waster. Proverbs 19 verse 24 says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. It's like Napoleon or something. They're just like, I can't take it. What in the world? They're that lazy, they won't even move their hand up to their mouth. They're like, feed me. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 25. It says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Refuse to labor. You can get so lazy and so taken care of in society that, you know, you just kill yourself because you just refuse to work and get your work done. I mean, you think about someone that's living in a place that's cold and they refuse to do anything to make themselves better or to get some place where they can have warmth, and then they just die because they're too lazy to build a fire, too lazy to, work to be able to afford a place to live. So, I mean, it's just laziness is something that God really despises. I mean, how many verses have we looked at now about being slothful, about being lazy? So, man, that should never be something that's followed after your name, is that so-and-so is lazy. So-and-so is slothful. So-and-so is just a bum. You know, you don't want that reputation, man. Make sure you're working hard for the money, right? So Proverbs 22, verse 13 says, a slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Another excuse to not go out and work. See, people think that the church is to just give money to lazy people, but that's not how I see it. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And so I would rather see that person starve to death than to give them something when they won't refuse to labor. I'm sorry. That's just the truth. That's what God says. Take it up with him. What are we supposed to do? Do something the opposite of what God says to do? Here you go, you lazy bum. Here's all of our hard-earned money. I don't think so. It makes me sick. I'm sick of seeing it every single day. It drives me up the wall. And the last thing I want to see is some, you know, person with a God bless you sign walking up to me. Because that person's just lazy. And they refuse to labor with their hands. And you know what? I just look right past them. They're like, well, I can't believe that this church is like that. Well, you know what? Welcome to the Bible. Welcome to what God's word says to do. Now, obviously, we're supposed to help the poor. But Ruth was poor. But you know what? She went out and gleaned the fields and worked and labored all day with her hands to bring home enough food for her and her mother-in-law. So she was poor, but she wasn't lazy. So that's what gleaning is for. You go out and work for what someone else is going to leave for you. They leave it for you for free, but you still have to do the work. Man, wouldn't that change things in this country if people actually had to work? You know what makes me sick is when, you know, my hard-earned money and my hard-earned taxes go to feed a bunch of lazy bums that sit there and do drugs in front of our children and shoot up in front of our children. Don't go downtown. But that's what it's like. It's not just downtown. It's all over the place. It's all over every highway. It's all next to every freeway. You all see him every day, don't you? And I don't feel sorry for him for a second. I hope they get saved. You go and try to talk to them, and you might get killed just walking through their camp. They're a bunch of perverts. They're a bunch of reprobates. They don't want to be found. They don't want to be in society. There's a reason why they don't want to be there. And they're just leeching money off of people that work hard for their money. And, I don't agree with it. I don't like people sitting here and leaving their trash and going through our dumpsters and just throwing it all over the ground. They do it here every week. And there's nothing I can do about it. Unless I just want to sit here 24/7 and just tell them to leave every time they sit there. I mean, you're sleeping in the middle of the day. When will you awake from your sleep, you slugger? Get up and get out of here. Go piss on someone else's sidewalk. We've had men that had to go out and clean up their feces multiple times. And it's because they're just too lazy. And then they have the nerve to come to our church door after we've been having service all day and say, hey, I really need some help. Well, where were you when the church service was going on? You don't care. You don't care about the things of God. You just want to mooch off of God's people who are actually working for their money. I'll help you. Why don't you come to church? Anyway. That pisses me off. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's what they'll say. There's a line without. They have every excuse as to why they can't do something. You know what? Some people are work so hard at making excuses not to do something, they're actually working harder to not work than they are if they actually had to work. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. That's the type of person you're dealing with. Yeah, they'll run out and be all nice and smile at you with the sign and stuff like that, but it just angers me. I don't even think it's cute at all. I just refuse to look. I can't do it. I put my blinders on. I just look straight ahead. I can't do it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As Christians, we're not supposed to be lazy. We're supposed to not be slothful in business. We're supposed to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We're supposed to not be slothful. God specifically says, don't be a sluggard. So why in the world would you cater? Like most churches, you know what their outreach is? Helping the homeless. And what are they helping them to do? Nothing. They're giving it to them for free. How is that helping them? It's not. I'm sorry, but it's not helping. I've talked to people that are organizers downtown, and they say, you know what? The churches are hurting us more than anything else. What a sad statement that is. The churches that continue to just give things away for free to them all the time so that they're stuck around those people's businesses. People are leaving downtown in droves. Why? Because the city just allows them to sleep in other people's property and defecate and do drugs and whatever else and set up full camps on their block. Would you want to own a business down there? I sure wouldn't. And the city refuses to do anything about it. And all they do is just trumpet how great they are and how much they want to help the poor. Well, tell me how much the other $70 million this year helped them to help the poor. Has it helped them any? They have more people now that are homeless in Portland than they did last year. Why do you think that is? Because the more money you throw at it, the more people are going to come and get the free money. That's how people are. So turn back to Genesis chapter 47. I'm done on that rant, okay? I got a few more in me. I can't, I mean, that just really, it really does anger me. I'm sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Go down to the Catholic Church and let them serve you some bowls of soup. They don't have salvation there either. So Genesis 47, verse 7 says, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So why did he bless Pharaoh? Well, I mean, Pharaoh was a pretty good guy. He treated his son right. You know, he made him the ruler of all Egypt, so he had some wisdom. And, you know, Jacob blessed him. It says, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? He must have looked pretty old for him to ask this question. How old are you? But it says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So what's he saying? Well, you know, my days have been few and evil. But, you know, few, he's saying, you know, he's 130 years old at this point, and he's saying his days have been few. So Jacob, you know, before Jacob, people lived longer. Abraham lived longer than he did. Isaac lived longer than he did. And, you know, he's saying that his days were evil too, because, I mean, think about it. When Joseph left, he was 17 years old, and, you know, Rachel had died. He thought his son was dead. Then he thought Simeon was dead. Then he thought Benjamin was going to die. And, you know, he just kind of went through this hard time in his life. And, you know, he also got hosed by Laban. Laban, like, changed his wages 10 times, tricked him into marrying Leah. You know, I mean, just all kinds of different things. You know, obviously, Leah became a blessing to his life and, you know, brought forth children unto him. But that's not exactly the plan. But Jacob also did things that people earlier in his life, he kind of messed his brother over. You know, stole his blessing, he stole what, his inheritance. So, you know, Jacob had his own issues too, but, you know, life's tough, folks. Life is tough. And, you know, sometimes we go through life and we're like, well, isn't it supposed to be a bowl of cherries? Life is a bowl of cherries. It's not always a bowl of cherries. You know, sometimes we are born into a time when things are hard, you know? And I think what's hard for us now is being spiritual. Unless you're being like, you're going through the ringer, it seems like people just don't want to be very spiritual. And that's why when you know, the people are persecuted in the Bible, it seems like that's when they grow and thrive. And so when they're not, you know, I would say this, that, hey, try to be as spiritual as you can, even if you're not going through a hard time. Because, I mean, do you really want God to have to persecute you in order to get you to do something? I mean, that's not really how it should be. If we would just do what's right in our lifetimes and not just have to be prodded to, you know, we wouldn't have to be persecuted into being right with God. I think it'd be better for us to just serve God with all of our heart and not having gone through persecution. But everybody's going to go through persecution. Obviously, I believe that. But I think we should be spiritual without God having to, you know, sick the dogs on us, so to speak. So Jacob's saying his life has been, the years of his life are few and evil. He hasn't lived as long as his the fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. And, you know, there is a shelf life for mankind. There is a shelf life for mankind. Turn to Psalms chapter 90, verse 9. And this is, I believe, a psalm of Moses. And Moses is talking about, you know, how old the basic age that most people live to. Psalm chapter 90, verse 9, the Bible says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So, like, our life is like a vapor. You know, it's there for a little while, and then it vanishes away, right? So, and many of you know that, like, once you kind of, it's kind of like after you're a kid, like, life just seems to move faster. When you're working really hard and doing a lot of stuff, the time just flies by. And our life is not that long here on this earth, so make the most of it. Make the best of it, because, you know, you might feel like you young people in here, you're like, oh, my life's so hard. Well, wait till you're older. Wait till you hurt every day when you wake up. Wait till you have to rest your back because you've just worked it to death. Wait till, you know, the aches and pains set in, because you're not there yet if you're young. And maybe you do have some kind of injury, that whatever, but I'm just telling you this, the older you get, the more you hurt. the more you feel tired, the more you can't sleep. Just, you know, it's true. It's true. I used to be able to sleep through earthquakes. Literally, I slept through an earthquake. And I woke up for a second. I was like, oh, wow, cool, an earthquake. And I went right back to sleep. I'm not joking. My wife can attest to this truth as far as, like, I used to be able to sleep through everything, you know. But now, after I turned 38, it's like it was like a switch kicked in. And then I just had a hard time sleeping through the night after that. It's like you wake up. I don't know if you're waking up because you're on one side, then you roll to the other side, and that side hurts, and you roll to the other side. I'm just telling you my problems here. But, you know, our days are like a tale that is told. We don't have much time on this earth, so do the most you can for God while you're at your healthiest, while you can do it. The Bible says in verse 10 here, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, that's 80. So it's 70, then 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. So if you live to be 80 by your strength, you know, it's labor and sorrow. You're going to be just, you know, most 80-year-olds aren't just walking around building houses, you know, storming the doors, going soul winning. You know, when you're 80 years old, you're kind of in your retirement age. If you've made it to be that old, God, you know, God be praised for that. If you live to be 70, that's kind of like the benchmark that God will allow you to live to. But if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. So you don't have a lot of strength left at 80 years old. Most people are sitting in their lazy boy chairs watching television at 80 years old. So I always talk about this because as a Christian, when you get saved, whatever that date is, that date that you get saved, that's when your clock starts, that your works actually mean something. So how old are you when you get saved? Well, if you're young, you have a lot of years. If the Lord is gracious to you, you have a lot of years to do a lot of things for God. Don't, you know, and some people get saved a little bit later in life and they can't do as much. Maybe they get saved as an older person. Well, their shelf life as a Christian is small. You're not gonna be able to do as much as you could have done if you would have got saved when you were young. So you young people, don't wait. Don't say, well, I'm gonna do the great works later on. That's a mistake. Do the most works you can when you get saved. Learn how to preach the gospel. Start going and preaching the gospel to people. Start living your life for the Lord and stop being selfish. You know, obviously, you're a kid, have fun. I get it. You don't have to pay for anything. Just be blessed with that. Hey, when you start having to pay bills, then you're going to be sad. It's hard. You know, you think, I just can't wait to get out of mom and dad's house. I just can't wait. Then they won't have to tell me what to do anymore, and they're not going to tell me what to wear and what to like. And then when you get out on your own, guess what? Nobody is going to be telling you what to do, and you're going to be paying all your own bills. And you're like, Mommy, can I live with you again? You're going to wish that you could go back and be a kid again. I mean, obviously, I'm okay with the life I've lived and everything, but I guess if I could go back and do some things differently, I would have. But, you know, don't make a bunch of mistakes while you're young and then not be able to serve God to the fullest while you can. Because we do have a shelf life, folks. The normal human age is 70 years old. And if by your strength, maybe you were really good to your parents and you live a long life, you can live to be longer. There's people that live to 90. There's people that live to 100, but it's very rare. And, you know, the truth is that we only have a short time on this planet to do things that we can do for the Lord. So if you're saved, bonus. If you're saved and you got a long time to do works, double bonus. But, you know, if you're old, you can still do stuff too. You can pray for the soul winners. Maybe you can't get out there like you used to. But I give this illustration sometimes and I say, how many people that are 100 years old go to this church and go knock doors and go soul winning? How many is there? How many people that are 90 years old go to this church and go out and go soul winning every week? How many? Zero. How many 80-year-olds go to this church and they go out and knock doors every week? Guess how many it is? Zero. How many people are 70 years old go out and knock doors every week at this church? Zero. You know, and then we got some 60s, okay? But Brother Eli's like 65. I'm just kidding. He's just a pup still. He's older. You're older than me though, right? No? What? Okay, I thought you were older. You look older than me. No. I'm teasing. But Brother Alex, you know, he's 61 or something like that. He goes out and goes soul winning. But that's rare. How many other, you know, we got Brother Gary that goes soul winning. He's 60-something, 66? What? 65? Oh, I think you're wrong. Brother Gary, she's wrong. Anyway, so, but that's two men. Two men in our church that do that. So do you see what I'm saying? Like the time that you can spend serving the Lord where you're actually walking and beating the streets, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord left us here to do the work. You know, serve the Lord. How do you serve? Well, you do work. That's what serving is, right? So let's use our life to serve Christ while we can, because life is short. And you're like, I'm a kid. Listen, if you're a kid in here, life is short. You're going to grow up and you're going to be like, yeah, Pastor was right. Life is short. So use it to the best of your abilities. And, you know, your shelf life as a Christian, it's only going to go so far before you're worn out and you're old and you can't go and knock the triple-decker apartment complexes anymore. And you're like, go do it for me, boy. And you send your kids up there or your grandkids. Anyway, let's move on here. Verse number 10 in chapter 47, it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all of his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth. So, I mean, this is how bad the famine is that money is useless when it comes to the food. So that's what's going to happen in any kind of famine. That's why in the book of Revelation, it's talking about a penny for basically a day's wage for just a little bit of bread. Mm-hmm. Because once the money fails and you can't buy, you know, the food is scarce, money means nothing at that point. Your paper dollars will mean nothing. And this is kind of the point where they've gotten to. But you notice that Joseph was nourishing his father, his brethren, all his father's household with bread. And then in the next verse, it says, and there was no bread in the land. So he's taking care of his own, but the people in the land where he lives and the people that he rules over don't have anything, and their money has failed. It says, when the money failed, when the money failed, the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in the exchange of horses, for horses and for flocks and for cattle and for herds and for asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. So they've sold all their cattle, all their horses, all the asses, all everything that they had for bread, because the money failed. So then once you get to that point, then you're on to trading. And so they traded everything that they had as far as animals go. So, and then the next year came and they're out of money, they're out of food, they're out of cattle. And so they said, basically at the end, all we have is our bodies and our land. And so basically what's going to happen next is they're going to offer themselves for that bread. They're going to offer their own bodies and their own lands and sell everything they have. Now, In the Bible, there was a year of Jubilee. If you could sell yourself like that if you were poor or whatever, but after the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, the trumpets were blown, and then all that land would go back to the original owners. So it wasn't just like a perpetual thing of servitude, unless they wanted it to be. If they wanted to serve somebody longer than 7 years, then you know they had to put the hole in their ear or whatever, and then they would just kind of make a vow that they were going to serve that person forever. So a servant is different than a slave. So these people are selling themselves into servitude, but they're not slaves. There is a difference between a servant and a slave. A slave doesn't have a choice as to what they're going to do. They're captured, they're forced, it's forced labor. And a servant is someone that basically, you know, they're paid in some way, shape, or form. And we're going to see that here. But I just kind of wanted to explain to you the difference, because when the Bible says, the Bible uses the word servant, doesn't use the word slave. And so servants are people that work for other people for money or land or whatever it is that they, you know, it could be lodging, it could be food, it could be money. And people still do that today. We work for people and become their servants when we agree to work for them for a certain amount of money or a certain amount of whatever benefits we get for working that job. We are basically their servants, okay? Now, a slave is someone that doesn't have a choice. They're kidnapped or stolen. The Bible says that people do that, or that they deserve the death penalty. Yep. When you kidnap a man, if you kidnap somebody and steal them, then, you know, that's the death penalty. Amen. In the Bible. So there is a difference between the two. Now, also, though, you do reap what you sow. I personally don't agree with the way Joseph handled this situation, because ultimately they never had a chance to get anything back. So this famine lasted for 7 years. It was so bad that they ended up having to sell themselves, even their own bodies and their own lands, to be basically annexed out. And they're basically working for Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And they had to sell everything that they had because of this. But, you know, the children of Israel didn't have to do that. They were just given everything for free. You know, and obviously you're going to take better care of your family. I get that. But as a leader, you know, I just feel like Joseph could have done something to make it not so permanent. And you'll see, you know, the term "you reap what you sow" comes to life in Exodus when there's a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And then what happened? They become, instead of being, you know, they become the slave, you know, it doesn't say slave, they become the servants of Pharaoh, but they're in hard bondage. They have taskmasters that are making them work. And so obviously they do enough to keep them alive, you know, they feed them, they shelter them, but they even do forced murder of the men children. And, you know, obviously I don't have time to go into all that, but I mean, it's wicked. It's wicked what happens, but you know what? You reap what you sow. Joseph should not have allowed them to sell themselves like that into servitude and without having some kind of a way to get out of that. That's my personal opinion about that. That's what I believe. I just don't think it's right to just have everybody sell themselves unto you like that and never have any way to get their possessions back. You know, he basically just turned into communism or something. Look at verse 19. It says, you know, Joseph was a good guy. Joseph was a good guy. He was a great man of God. He pictured Christ in many ways, but I don't believe that this part is that he did what was right. Look, it says in verse 19, "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, by us and our land, for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt. He bought it all. For Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. So the land was not owned by individuals anymore. There wasn't any personal property. It all became Pharaoh's land, and they were just working on it. If you read it, it's kind of messed up what he does here. It says, "And as for the people, he removed them to cities." Isn't that what they do today? You know, nobody can own land anymore. You know, it all belongs to the government or private rich people. And then everybody else has moved into cities. So it says, "From one end of the borders unto Egypt, even unto the other end, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. So he buys it all for them to be able to have just something to eat. And then he says, well, here's some seed for you. Go grow the land. Go grow stuff for me, for Pharaoh. And it's like, why didn't he just give them the seed in the first place and allow them to do that? I mean, I don't know. I just don't think it's right. I think that this is a place where Joseph failed. And you know what? The children of Israel reaped what he did later on by their hard bondage that they had to go through, because, you know, they grew and multiplied and became millions of people, and they had the greatest land, the best of the land in Goshen. And then, you know, all it takes is a couple generations removed, and they're like, yeah, we don't really care about what Joseph did. I'm the new Pharaoh now. And guess what? You're all my slaves. So look at verse 47. It says, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little ones. So, I mean, it seems like it's, you know, beneficial to them. It is beneficial to them because they were all going to die. But, I mean, do you think he could have done it a different way? I mean, I personally think he could have. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So just remember that. That's a truth that you'll never be able to escape. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Whenever you borrow stuff, you're their servant. You've agreed to pay them back at whatever interest rate that they've put upon you. And when you sign that contract and you say, I'm going to pay this much a month, you can't go back on it and say, well, I didn't realize that it was going to be that much. It's like, nope, pay me. You're going to have to pay me or you're going to get sued. You know, and so that's just kind of how it is when it comes to borrowing stuff. So the best way to do stuff is to pay for it with cash or save up for it. And that way you're not put into hard bondage, because you can have all these loans, and then you're just basically, all your money that's coming in is going to pay for all the loans, the cars that you have to have, you know, the boat that you had to get, the jet ski that you had to have, you know, all these different things that you can just go into bondage. I had to get a place, a cabin up at this place or whatever. I mean, it can be to where all the things that you have, you're serving your life for those things. And it's a really bad feeling. So don't let borrower make you a servant unto them. Save up for the things that you want. Genesis chapter 47, verse 25. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight, my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so that the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So even at the point, at the beginning of this chapter, he's 130. And it's just kind of telling us that he lived another 17 years after that. So he's 147 when he dies. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, my hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou said. So, you know, I just personally believe this, and I know that this gets controversial too, but I believe as a Christian, we should get buried. Now, I know that's not the situation for everybody. I know that not everybody's parents want that, or they, you know, maybe they've already made arrangements for that. I'm not talking about things that are not in your control. But the picture of being buried is also part of the picture of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ was crucified. He was not burnt and turned into ashes. He was buried, and then he rose again from the grave, right? So when we die and we are buried in the earth, that is a picture of the fact that one day that body is going to rise up and be resurrected. Now, God can take all the ashes of anybody, any of your loved ones that have been you know, put, you know, have they been, not buried, but they've been cremated. And he can still bring those particles back together. If they're saved, it doesn't matter how you were buried. Some people are buried out in the ocean. They died at sea or died on some mountain somewhere and, you know, whatever. But God can still resurrect you no matter what state your body's in, because a lot of people have lived a long time and those bodies are just gone. But they're somewhere in this earth. That's how powerful God is, that he can just resurrect all these particles, you know, many, many years later. So, but what I'm saying is that I personally believe that the Bible teaches that you should be buried. So you don't see them saying, hey, burn me. They always say, bury me. And look at verse 31. It says, and he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So what's he make him do? He makes him promise. He makes him swear that he will not leave his bones in Egypt. And when Jacob dies, they basically mummify him. And then he doesn't go back for another 400 years to be buried in the land of Canaan where his fathers were buried. So Joseph makes this promise, but, you know, he might not necessarily be able to keep it. Actually, you know what? That's wrong. I'm wrong about that. I just realized that they do bury him. It's Joseph that gets buried later on. I'm sorry. Yeah, I got confused for a second there. But that happens when you get old too. So anyway, I had a Biden moment there. Sorry. Forgive me this wrong. It's been a long day. Yeah, so actually they do bury. He does exactly what he says. He swears unto him and he keeps the promise. Now, Joseph does want to be buried in the land of Canaan, and they do have to wait for a long time for that gets fulfilled. So anyway, because they do carry his bones with them when the children of Israel leave. So just a quick recap. I know I'm done here, but number one, shepherding can be hard work, but it can prepare you for leadership. Just hard work in general can prepare you to be a leader, because if you're a leader and you're not a hard worker, you're not a very good leader. Men need to work hard and not be lazy. All right, I think I made that point very abundantly clear. And number three, life is short, act accordingly. Life is short, act accordingly. And number four, there's a difference between being a servant and a slave. So I hope you guys understand all that. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. All right, Lord, we thank you so much for the time we could spend in your house today. We thank you for all the mothers in attendance and all the mothers that came this morning. We pray that you just bless them. Lord, help us to be a church that is just on fire for you, Lord, whether we're being persecuted or not. Lord, help us to just keep that fire inside of us. And Lord, help us to do as many works as we can before our time comes to end on this earth. Lord, we just want to ask you to protect those that are traveling home tonight and bless them as they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, let's sing our last song, page 405 in your green hymnals, page 405. The Banner of the Cross, page 405. Sing it out loud on that first verse.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sin, neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath its folds, as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, we'll toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner. Now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, we'll toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. On the last, when the glory dawns, 'tis drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. Then before our king the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and the crown hit king will toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross.
Amen. Great to see everyone this Sunday. Brother Stephen, can you end us with a word of prayer?